Hey, good morning, everyone. Hey, I am wondering, can I borrow a dollar bill from someone this morning? I need just $1 bill. Can I borrow? Jim, my man. Thank you, Jim. Okay, can I see this dollar bill for a second? Let me take a look at it. Are you sure this is your dollar bill?
Well, it's hers.
It's hers, yeah. So that's a fair point, Jim, but it doesn't have your name or Robin's name on it. It clearly says the United States of America. And the picture doesn't look anything like you, Jim. It certainly doesn't look like Robin. That looks like George Washington to me. I don't think that looks like you at all. Are you sure this is yours?
It is.
Okay. Do you think that, would you mind, or do you think George would even mind if I took these scissors here and I cut 10% off to give to church this morning? What do you think? You think, oh, go ahead. You know, I'm tempted to, but that's a federal offense. I get into big trouble. I don't want to be a bad influence on any of you here this morning, so I'm not actually going to do it. But when you think about it, that you're not even allowed to take your dollar bill and cut off 10%, it makes you wonder, does this dollar bill really even belong to you, right? Food for thought. Now, who has a $100 bill that I could borrow? Anyone? Okay, I think it's really interesting that on the back of this dollar bill, it says, "In God we trust." Now, that is the national motto for the United States of America, "In God we trust." And for the last 60 years, on every piece of U.S. currency, it is supposed to say, "In God we trust," somewhere on the bill or somewhere on the coin. Except 1 year, 2007, they made these fancy new gold dollar coins with the president's heads on it, and they forgot. They forgot to put "In God we trust" on them. They're called godless dollars. I mentioned that. No, seriously, that's what they call them. I mentioned this at the last sermon, at the last service, and someone pulled this out of their pocket and gave me a godless dollar. I think the reality is there are a lot of godless dollars sitting in the pockets of people throughout this country. Sometimes there might even be godless dollars in our pockets. Anyone want to look at this? It's kind of cool. You want to look at it? Here, pass it around if you want. If it's truly a godly dollar, it will get back to me before the end of the service today. So today is Stewardship Sunday. Dun, dun, dun. I can't help but notice that there are less people in church than usual on Stewardship Sunday. Now, once a year, in most churches, the pastor is asked to give a sermon where she or he asks the congregation to give 10% back to God. I am not going to give that sermon today. According to Christianity Today, Christians in the United States of America generally give about 2.4% back to church and Christian charities combined. Evangelicals do a little bit better. They give about 4% back to church and Christian charities combined. So if I'm to preach a sermon on give 10% back to God, I'm going to make a lot of people feel guilty, or even worse, I might make people feel self-righteous about what they're doing. So I'm not going to give that sermon today. And it is a biblical idea to give 10% back to God. It really is. But there's a bigger biblical idea than that. And that's this idea that God created everything, and therefore God owns everything. And that means everything you have belongs to God. You are a steward of all these wonderful gifts, but it's all on loan. You can't take it with you, right? Everything you have, everything in your pocket, it's on loan from God. And while it's really good to create a rule for your life to give a certain amount back to God, to church, to Christian charities, that's really good. The main point I want to make with you today is that it all belongs to God. And God is asking you to think carefully about how you are using the many gifts that have been given to you. Jesus spoke about money more than any other topic. We preachers today, we get nervous talking about money. We get really uncomfortable talking about money. We feel really anxious about it. But Jesus didn't feel anxious at all talking about money. But today, Jesus is not intending to preach a sermon about money. He's just hanging out when all of a sudden the Herodians and the Pharisees, who are political enemies, pay attention. Anytime in the Bible where you see these guys together ganging up on Jesus, pay attention, because they are trying to get Jesus. And that's what happens today. They ask him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, if he says, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then the Herodians would say, aha, you are a rebel. You are saying that we should fight against Rome. And if he says, yeah, you should pay your taxes, then the Pharisees will say, aha, you are not a man of the people. You are a stooge for Rome. Jesus is put in a no-win situation. Kind of like when preachers are asked to preach on Stewardship Sunday. It can be a no-win situation when you're asked to talk about money. But Jesus does this amazing verbal jujitsu today with the Pharisees and the Herodians. He flips them on their head. He changes the conversation to, should we pay our taxes, to this idea that everything we own belongs to God, and we've been trusted to use it wisely. So that's what we're going to study today from Matthew chapter 22. We're going to hear this from verses 15 through 22. We're going to hear the story of how Jesus says, yeah, give to Caesar what Caesar demands, but give back to God what belongs to God. Hear the good news. Then the Pharisees went out, and they laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. Then they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. God's word. So as a concession to the Jewish people, the Roman Empire minted cheap copper coins in Israel without the emperor's face and without the emperor's inscription on them. They were cheap coins. They were the pennies of the age. And that way, Jewish people could use coins with some integrity, because they didn't believe in graven images, things like paintings and sculptures, and the faces on your dollar bills and the faces on your coins. But if the coin was made out of gold, if the coin was made out of silver, like the denarius, which was what you would get for a day's labor in that society, that had to be minted in Rome. Rome said, no, 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 no. You're dealing with gold. You're dealing with silver. We mint those coins. And they all had the emperor's face on it. Emperor Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. And then you flip that coin over on tails. What do you get? You get the emperor's mother, Livia. And she was dressed up in the robes of a priestess. And it said, High Priest on it. To carry any coin of any real value in that time and in that place meant that you were conspiring with the Roman Empire, that you were using a propaganda tool that was designed to promote the worship of the emperor. Now, the denarius is what you got for a day's work. It was also the coin you had to use to pay a tax just to live in the Roman Empire. Over and above sales tax, on top of property tax, completely at odds with the religious tax that the temple levied on Jewish people, everyone in Israel had to pay a tax of one denarius a year in order to live in the Roman Empire. This denarius was completely unavoidable if you were living in Roman society, unless you were dirt poor. The only way you could avoid this is by having very little. So when they bring up the denarius, Jesus says, I don't have one. Can you show me one? Now, Judas Iscariot, who carried the common purse for the disciples, maybe he had a denarius or a couple denarius in the common purse for the disciples, but Jesus didn't have one. He does something very clever. He doesn't actually touch this pagan image. He makes the Pharisees, he makes the Herodians take out this pagan image, and he says, okay, whose face is on that coin? Whose slogan is on their coin? And you didn't have to be a rich person to know the answer to this question. You didn't have to have a penny in your pocket to know the answer to the question. The answer is Caesar. So Jesus does something brilliant. He says, fine. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Go ahead, pay your taxes. You can go give the Caesar one coin a year. But everything else you have belongs to God. Now, when Pontius Pilate first arrived in the country of Israel, he marched into Caesarea, and his honor guards were carrying these big shields on it, and they had the emperor's face on it. They're golden. They were beautiful. They were worth a mint, and the people of Israel freaked out. They rioted for 5 days because they didn't want the emperor's face on these shields to enter Judea. And they won by freaking out, by having a riot. They kept those shields from entering Judea. But what's ironic is that there had to have been one of those rioters in the crowd that had a day's worth of money in their pocket. Those hypocrites, they must have had a denarius, one of them, someone, that they're opposing this pagan idol, but they kept one in the pocket because that was their money, man. They didn't want to lose their money. And that's what Jesus is doing today with the Pharisees and the Herodians. He's exposing them for what they are, hypocrites. And if we pay attention today, it should expose us for who we are. We're hypocrites too. We don't always trust God with our whole selves, with our whole wealth, with our whole wallets. Most of us don't even trust God with 4% of what we have in the bank or in our wallets. Did you ever hear the story about the guy that showed up to church for baptism? And he was about to enter the waters of baptism when he suddenly realized that his wallet was in his back pocket. The preacher grabbed him and was about to dunk him under the water, plunge him into the waters of baptism. But he didn't want his wallet to get wet. So as the preacher grabbed him and dunked him under the waters, he stuck his hand with his wallet high above him so his money wouldn't get wet. Our wallets, our purses, our money is often the last thing on our person to get wet in the waters of baptism. But until your wallet gets wet, until your money gets wet in the waters of baptism, you don't own the things that are in your wallet. The things that are in your wallet own you. Jesus said, you can only serve God or money. A good way to judge that is, has my wallet been baptized yet? Has my purse gotten wet quite yet? This is why it's helpful to realize that everything we own belongs to God. Not just 10% or 4% or 20% if you're very generous. We are just temporary stewards of everything we have. No one gets to bring their wallet with them when they go to heaven, right? You're just holding on to it for a little while. And you can either do things that are about the kingdom of God, or you could do things that are about the kingdom of Ryan, or the kingdom of Russell, or the kingdom of Vicky, right? You get to decide, which kingdom am I ultimately about in this world? Now, maybe you faithfully give 10%. I want to say that is great. I thank God for that. Or maybe you are going over and above everyone's expectation and giving 20%. Fantastic. Maybe you are currently giving 2.4% of what you have to church and Christian charities, but it is your hope. It is your dream that in a couple years, you're going to get to 4%. Hey, I thank God for that. I thank God for that. That's awesome. Maybe your grandparents took out a second mortgage to pay for the building that we used to have before we moved up here. Or maybe your parents took out a second mortgage to help pay for this building. That investment is still paying off all these years later. I'm grateful for all the ways you support church. But I got to tell you, there's no magic number that suddenly makes you justified before God. Slowly and surely, God is asking you to trust him with your whole life, even your whole wallet. And it doesn't happen quickly. But the path of discipleship does include your bank account too. In his bestseller, The Reason for God, the preacher Timothy Keller quotes a young woman who grew up in a fundamentalist church where there were legalistic expectations on what everyone was supposed to give. In other words, everyone had to give a certain amount if they were going to be a part of that church. Later in life, the woman was terrified by the grace she found in Tim Keller's church in Manhattan, in New York. If you haven't read this book, by the way, it's really interesting. This guy, he's got a very successful church in Manhattan, of all places. Does really wonderful ministry. Anyway, but Tim Keller says that she explained to him, if I was saved by my good works, then there's a limit on what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with my rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I am a sinner, saved by sheer grace, then there is nothing that God cannot ask of me. God doesn't want you to reluctantly give 10%, like when you have to pay your taxes. God wants you to trust him with your whole life. Timothy Keller writes, Christ says, give me all. I don't want just this much of your time and this much of your money and this much of your work so that your natural self can rest. I want you, not your things. I have come not to torture your natural self. I will give you a new self instead. hand over the whole natural self, all the desire, not just the ones you think wicked, but the ones you think innocent, the whole outfit, and I will give you a new self instead. This morning, I want to tell you the story of a woman who gave God her whole self, who gave way more than 10%. Her name was Edna Taylor, but we didn't know her as Edna Taylor around here, did we? We knew her as Lou. I miss Lou. I miss that Seahawks jacket every Sunday morning. That's an old school Seahawks, Steve Largent, Jim Zorn kind of jacket. I miss that jacket. And I miss Lou. Lou Taylor was a faithful steward during her lifetime, but she has absolutely astonished the church with her generosity in her death. About a year ago, we got contacted by a lawyer in the community saying, hey, guess what? You were left in the estate of Edna Taylor. Who? Oh, Lou Taylor, yes. You were left in the estate of Edna Taylor. And so in March, we got a check from her estate for $29,200. Isn't that great? Then in May, there was another check for $34,315. In total, last year, we were given $63,526 from the estate of Lou Taylor. No one saw this coming. No one expected this generosity. No one anticipated the generosity. And I got to tell you, we really needed that generosity because last year we had a significant budget shortfall. We were not keeping up with expenses. We were not keeping up with budget. And suddenly there was this windfall at the end of the year, and thank God for it. But we didn't just want it to pay for the daily expenses. And so we took $40,000 of that dollars and we put it towards the Emerge campaign. Do you know what that is? It's a campaign we had here to help pay off the debt from the last building project that we had. We still owe about $250,000. Well, now it's more like $200,000 from all the repairs, fixing up the sanctuary. We figured that Lou would appreciate that kind of financial responsibility. It's harder to raise money for old debt than new exciting things. And so she helped us balance the budget, and she helped us make a big dent on an old debt. In July, we started a new fiscal year here at Bethany Covenant Church. And I have to tell you that for the last 3 months, our giving here at church has been about 10% below our expenses. To be honest with you, the leadership was feeling anxious about the finances of the church. I know the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but we were feeling a little bit anxious about the finances of the church. And then once again, we were surprised by the generosity of Lou Taylor and the faithfulness of God. Her lawyer contacted us in September to let us know that the church would be receiving an additional check that came from the sale of Lou's coin collection. To the tune of $94,948.98. That means that the total gift of Lou Taylor's estate was, Abel Gage? Lot, that's a good answer. Was $158,475. I'm sorry, Abel, I had to do that. I just, yeah, he's on vacation. $158,475. Now, I don't know much about the details of Lou's finances, but that is way more than 10% of her estate, right? That is way more than 10%. The money came at a really good time because we were significantly behind budget. We came to the conclusion around that same time that we needed to do something really quick about the exterior wall on the east side of the church. That's over there. That's in the back parking lot where we don't want to park on rainy days. But it looks like there's some pretty significant water damage back there. We need to get that wall fixed. This is sort of an emergency situation. And so we took $35,000 from this gift from Lou, and we put it towards fixing that wall because we believe that God has a lot more ministry left for this church and in this place, and it's probably a good idea to have the walls stick around for another 50 or 100 years. We also decided to say thank you to God for this incredible gift. And so we decided to tithe that this last check of $94,000. So we set aside $10,000 for scholarships to Cascades Camp. That's our camp down in Yelm, Washington. That's ours. There are a lot of good camps. That's our camp. We came to the conclusion that this is one of the best ways to help young people take one step closer to Jesus Christ. And so what we're offering is a $100 scholarship to any kid from our church that wants to go to Cascades Camp this summer, or for their friends. $10,000 means we can give a lot of scholarships to a lot of kids. Lou Taylor didn't have kids of her own, any biological children of her own. But suddenly, and I really want to encourage you parents out there to take advantage of this, because what it means is that your children and your children's friends suddenly become spiritual heirs to this woman's generosity and sacrificial giving, that they might know Christ more, that the legacy of this woman who is no longer sitting in our midst will continue on in your grandchildren long after you are gone, long after I am gone. Take advantage of that, please, for you, your kids, but also their friends. Let the legacy of Lou be strong. Jesus said, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Now, good citizens pay their taxes, but citizens of heaven realize that everything we have is simply on loan from God. Let your wallet get wet in the waters of baptism. Maybe that means giving 4% or 10% or 15%. I don't know. Maybe it means including Bethany Covenant Church in your estate planning. I don't know. All I know is that Jesus said you can either serve God or you could serve money. And I want to encourage you now, while you are living, to invest your wealth in the eternal things of God. I don't know if there has ever been a generation in the history of the world more financially blessed than ours. And I don't know a generation in the history of the world that has been more anxious about money than ours. Get control of your finances by giving back to God in a way that is sacrificial. Make God the Lord of your wallet. Amen.